telling the story of Moses and the Exodus from the land. We're going to begin reading in Exodus chapter 13. The 10 plagues are over. The last plague was the one that really broke the will of Pharaoh to keep the people. And after the firstborn died, he said, get out, sooner the better. Leave the land. We don't want you here any longer. Now we're going to start reading in Exodus 13. And we're going to start with verse 4. On this day you are going out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your father to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you up out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males, shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and you shall, if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you up out of Egypt. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and shall carry you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Ethan on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night forget it. Every year I want you to celebrate this feast in this month. And the children of Israel are still doing that. Jews, devout Jews, still will have the Passover next March, about that time, when they will go back 3,400 years and remember when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. Now, it's important for us. If you are a believer, to go back and to remember too. Don't forget the time when you were saved. Don't forget you were once a slave of sin. And never forget how wonderful it is that you're saved, that the Lord redeems you, and the Lord has given you liberty and freedom in Himself. And so there's a strong emphasis there reminding them to never forget this. Go back every year and remember. Recite it to your children, so this is passed on from generation to generation. Remember the day when I delivered you from the land of Egypt. Very, very important. Now we have a remembrance too. Christ is spoken of as our Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians 5. And so every Sunday we have this remembrance. And we remember when we were sinners. And we remember how Christ has died for us. And we remember how wonderful it is to be forgiven. How wonderful it is to be free from the bondage of sin. And so it's a time of remembrance for us. And the scripture here emphasizes how important it is. It was a very central part of the worship of the early Christians. The Roman Catholic Church still has the Mass as a very central part of their worship. Now, when the Protestant churches came into being in the Reformation, a lot of them were so unhappy with the Catholic Church and its ritual, they got away from the Lord's Supper. It became something that was celebrated very occasionally, maybe, but it didn't have the same importance that it did in early days. In the first century. And the Catholic Church, even though they've, we feel twisted the meaning of it, and made it a sacrifice again, and confused the issue, still the fact they do it every Sunday shows that importance that was carried over from the first century. This was a center of their worship. The breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Now, they're leading now the land. They're coming out in order, it says, in ranks. It must have been quite a job to get all of those people. We're not sure the exact number, but probably over 1 million people. And they're going to move out of the land of Egypt, and they're going to journey on their way to this new country. A job to keep them organized and keep moving together and to stay away from confusion. And so Moses was a tremendous leader when you think of it. And when he gets to Mount Sinai, and now he's going to take this people that have been in slavery for 400 years, and he's going to see them develop into a strong people with their own laws, with their own leaders, and with an army that the Lord used to defeat many other countries and peoples. And so Moses was a great, great leader. And the Lord worked in a wonderful way through him. Now, as they come out, the direct route would have been just to go straight north and go up through what is Gaza today and into the land. But the Lord said, I'm not going to take you that way. There were a lot of Egyptian forts along there. There were all the Palestinians up north. And here they are, slave people. They, at that time, didn't have any organized army or anything. And the Lord says, I'm afraid they'll just get discouraged and want to go back to Egypt. I'm going to take them a different way. He had a different plan. So he took them over to the Red Sea. People must have been kind of confused, wondering, what is going on here exactly? We're not heading straight north to the land. We're heading east toward the sea, and they camped by the sea. Now the Lord said, I'm going to give you an evidence of my presence with you. There was going to be this pillar of cloud by day, and at night it became fiery red. And the Lord said, this is going to be a symbol of the fact that I am with you. So that you can look at that and you realize the God who delivered us from Pharaoh is with us. He's with us today. And he's with us at night. He's constantly with us. And this is a great encouragement to the people. God is with them, regardless of their enemies. And so they've come now up to the sea itself, and they camp by the sea. And we're going to start reading in Genesis 14 and see what happens next. Verse 1 of 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They're bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? We've gotten the loss here of a tremendous amount of laboring forces that we've had. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, and the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pi-Haroth, and before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over the Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came to pass between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Well, that's kind of exciting. Now, Pharaoh had said, I'm going to let you go. I want you to go. Now, they're outside the country, and he realizes, I've lost a lot of cheap labor. And he was very fond of building cities and monuments and all the rest, like all the pharaohs were. And he had a change of mind. He says, we're going to have to go after them, bring them back. What have we done? We let them go. And so he mobilizes his army and gets 600 chariots. Now that was a formidable force, 600 chariots. It was an interesting day. You know, the children of Israel, when they came back, the Jews came back to the land, they adopted the old Hebrew language. And so it was kind of amazing. After years, many years of never being used by the people, now you have all these people coming back and they're learning Hebrew. Because some came from Germany, they spoke German, they spoke Russian, they spoke English, whatever. But Hebrew became their official language. And because the language was old and had been used for so many years, there were a lot of terms they didn't have in their language. And they have no term in their language for a tank. So what should we name it? So they named it a chariot. Same word that you have used here. They call their tanks chariots today. Very interesting. So here you have Pharaoh now with his elite corps of tanks in those days. And they're coming after these people who have no army, who are defenseless, and he's going to intimidate them, and he's going to bring them back, and he's going to put them back into slavery, slave labor. And what's going to happen? Well, the people now are panicking as they see in the distance, they see Pharaoh's army drawing near, and you have that many chariots coming across the desert-like land. There must have been a big cloud of dust, and they realize, what are we going to do? We've been doing what the Lord tells us, and here we are facing the sea and the armies of Pharaoh behind us. They were literally between the devil and the deep blue sea. What are we going to do? And now they begin complaining. And, you know, that marked their whole history, it seems. Constantly complaining. And they're saying, you know, we should have stayed in Egypt. And the truth was, life in Egypt was easier than what was going to lie ahead of them. God never told them it was going to be easier if you leave Egypt. Egypt had irrigation, had lots of fields. If you go to Egypt today, you'll see desert all around. Then you come to near the Nile and irrigated fields. It's lush. Good place to live. And here they now, they're panicking and they're saying, I wish we'd stayed in Egypt. Why did you bring us out? We shouldn't have listened to you, Moses. No, Moses is very patient. He says, now wait a minute. The Lord's going to deliver you. The Lord is with you. And he quieted them down, but they're panic-stricken. So the cloud moves around in back of them, and it's like a barrier. There's darkness in back for the Egyptians. And God says to Moses, you know, you're going to lift up your hand over this Red Sea, and I'm going to part the waters, and there's going to be a way through the sea for the people of Israel to pass. And God says, I'm going to get honor and vindicate myself against Pharaoh. And when I'm through, you're not going to see the Egyptians again. They won't bother you anymore. And so this is now what Moses is about to do. We're going to start reading here in verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. The Egyptians pursued, went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel. The Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, where the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. The children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and all the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What an exciting day it was for them. Now they were panic-stricken as they saw the army. They had no army. They were undisciplined. And here they are with the sea before them, and the army intent on taking them back to Egypt. And in the process, no doubt many of them would have been killed. What can they do? And here the Lord says to Moses, "You're going to stretch out your hand. I'm going to divide the waters. And there people are going to go through." And they went through. The children of Israel marched on through. As they came out on the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "All right, stretch out your hand. Now the water's going to come back." The Egyptian army was behind them. And it says the Lord was causing them trouble. They were having trouble with their chariots. Wheels were coming off. They were kind of getting panic-stricken. They're saying, "What's going on here? Must be the God of Israel. We better get out of here. It's too late." And when he stretched forth his hand again, the waters came together and wiped out the army of the Egyptians caught in the sea. Now, there's no way you can explain this naturally. It was supernatural. Now, someone is ridiculing this, and who was an unbeliever, and he was explaining to this man, he said, "You know, actually the sea there is very shallow, and they were able just to, it was probably about 6 inches of water, and they kind of just waded through, walked through. It's just a very shallow part of the sea there, and, it's a natural phenomenon, nothing supernatural." And the other man who was listening said, "Well, praise the Lord." And the first man said, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, they said, "It was a miracle that the army of Pharaoh drowned in 6 inches of water." Amazing. What an amazing miracle that was. There's no way you can explain this naturally speaking. You just have to say, if we believe it happened at all, and this is a part of the scripture, and this is a part of the history of Israel, it was the supernatural power of God. And the enemy was destroyed. And this account, this story followed them. And peoples all through the area were hearing about what happened. It even got up to Jericho. And you remember Rahab the harlot. She said, "Boy, we've been hearing stories about what's happened, what God's been doing for you. And we're afraid." So the reality of this was preceding Israel, the story concerning what God had done, how he had delivered them in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, as they're standing there on the beach, and the waters are washing up the bodies of the different Egyptians that had died, and pieces of the chariots were being washed up on the beach, they praised the Lord. The Lord had done a great thing for them, a wonderful victory, something beyond their hopes. They had been in despair. They thought, well, how can we ever be delivered from this? The sea is before us and Pharaoh is behind us. And God had delivered them. And they sang their first song. As a nation, they sang. And you know, there's no record before that of them singing in Egypt, to my knowledge. It isn't recorded anyway. They basically didn't have a song in Egypt. They groaned. They suffered. They complained. They were slaves in Egypt. And you know, if you're serving the devil, if you're not saved, you basically don't have a song. I've seen people who had never sung before, weren't singers, because you know, most of the world doesn't sing. They listen to singers, they listen to rock and roll, but if you are going along in a car and you hear someone listening to his radio, people in there usually aren't singing along with the person who's singing over the radio. Whether it's a song or a noise or whatever it is. Unbelievers really don't have a song. I've seen people when they come to know the Lord, they begin to sing for the first time in their life. Got something to sing about. There's joy. Now, this is what it says in Psalm 40, the first few verses. The psalmist, and it's David who's writing, the Psalm of David, says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, and established my ways. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God, many shall see it in fear, and will trust in the Lord. Now, this is the experience of Israel. Put a new song in my mouth. And here Israel, the whole nation, are singing and praising the Lord because he has redeemed them in a wonderful way. He has shown himself to be the true, the living, the almighty God. And they're rejoicing. So let's read some of these verses as Moses led the people in chapter 15. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, you consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who's like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed it. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. So it's a song full of praise of the Lord and joy in the Lord. And beginning then with verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, sister of Aaron, sister of Moses, older sister, remember she stood there watching when Moses was a baby in that basket in this Nile River. So this is Miriam, and she took the timbrel in her hand. All the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out from the wilderness into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Exciting. One of the great exciting events in the history of Israel. Still remember today, over 3,000 years ago it happened, but it was a great, great victory for the people. Now, as Christians, we don't have the same history as Israel, coming from different other ethnic backgrounds. But spiritually speaking, and the scripture, of course, draws a parallel between what happened to Israel and what happens to us. We too were slaves of sin. And we've been redeemed. And we were redeemed by blood. It was blood that saved us, the blood of the Lamb. And in 1 Corinthians, he also speaks of the fact that the Red Sea is kind of like baptism. They were baptized into Moses in the sea. They were linked with Moses. They cast their lot in with Moses. They could have turned back and said, "Well, we'd rather serve Pharaoh." But in faith now they did go into the sea and they followed Moses and became identified with him. He was their leader. And this is what we do when we're baptized. We're in a sense putting the world behind us. And we're saying, as we often sing, "I've decided to follow Jesus." And they were saying, "We've decided to follow Moses and the Lord." And so there are parallels as you go through. Now, what are some of the lessons? Certainly one of them is, if you accept the Lord, your life will not necessarily become easier. Now, it's a mistake to tell people, accept the Lord so you can use it. And sometimes the message is presented that way. If you accept Jesus, God's going to do a lot of things for you. Life's going to get better. You're not going to be sick anymore. You have wealthy. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have the best of things. You're a child of the King. He wants you to have a good life. Now that isn't the message you find in the book of Acts as they preach the gospel. And you won't find people in Red China preaching that message. You won't find that true in a Muslim country. For they're not going to tell people, "You convert, you turn to Jesus, and life's going to be easier for you." No, it's going to be harder. And so they were finding this out. It may be if you take a stand for the Lord, things will not be as easy. You may know some persecution. You might know some discrimination. I've known at times of Christians who were discriminated against in their work because they had turned to the Lord. If you're a Mormon, for example, living in a town in Utah that's strongly Mormon, and you become a Christian, you may have trouble getting work. You're going to be discriminated against. And so we want to realize that here in Israel's history, it can also be true in ours, that life doesn't necessarily become easier. In Acts 14, when Paul and Silas went back through, and they were encouraging the Christians, groups of people now had been saved and were meeting together. They told them that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. They told them, you know, you're going to face persecution. It's not going to be easy for you. And so, realistically, we have to say to people, if you accept the Lord, life may not be as easy. It might be, if you're married, and you accept the Lord, and your husband or your wife are not married, it's going to be difficult. You're not going to be pulling together in the same way you were. And you may find your marriage having problems. You could even be divorced if you accept the Lord. Your partner may decide, I'm out of here. Life does not necessarily get easier if you accept the Lord. Now, that's facing reality. Children of Israel had it easier in Egypt. And they did it. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, in a desert place, barely surviving at times, you'd say. So that's being realistic about the Christian life. Now, having said that, the good news is, God says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. As they went through the wilderness, they were constantly reminded, God is with us. The pillar cloud was there. You can look out, there's a pillar cloud by day. And at night it glowed with fire. And God's saying, I'm with you. Regardless of the difficulties of the way, I'm with you. And as Christians, we can say that. Hebrews 13, you know, 5 says, the Lord promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's His commitment to us. And He was committed to Israel that way. He says, I'm with you. I'm going to stay with you. There may be difficulties. There's going to be struggles. The devil's not going to let you go easily from Egypt. But I'm with you. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. When trials come, sickness comes, we can know God is with us. If you're not a Christian, you're in it alone. And you're facing all the problems of life, struggling in your own strength. If you know the Lord, God says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. And God was committed to Israel. Now, one of the things too, God said, you know, I'm not going to lead you directly into the land of Canaan. You're going to spend quite a bit of time in the desert here. It's not going to be the easiest, but that time is going to build character. And during that time, Israel got tough. They built up a strong army, fighting army. They became very disciplined and tough by the hardships and what they went through. And we don't like to think of things like this. I don't like to think of trials coming in life. But the trials you go through as a Christian, if you respond in the right way, they're going to build character. They're going to make you spiritually tough and better able to face the future, regardless of what it holds. And I want to just read a few verses in Romans 5 about that very thing. I think all of us here basically are professing Christians. In Romans chapter 5, good verses. He says, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, we rejoice, we're saved, we have hope. Heaven is at the end of this life journey. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Ah, as a Christian, we glory, we rejoice in tribulations. In trouble, in trial. Yes, he says, because you know that tribulation produces perseverance. It's going to toughen you up. It's going to teach you to endure, not to quit, to keep going, not to give up. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So he says, even in tribulation and trial, this is going to develop you. This is going to cause you to grow. It'll cause you to become stronger. And they certainly did that for Israel. During those years, they wandered in the desert. And something else is good to know. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says that God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. So that as they went through the desert, in faith, and this is true for Moses, I think Moses could say, Lord, you're not going to put more on us than we can handle with your help. You're not going to put more difficulties on us than we can bear as we go through this journey toward the promised land. And this is true for us as Christians, and sometimes things happen in life. And you'll think, I don't think I can bear this. I can't stand this. The Lord says, I'm not going to allow you to take more than you can bear. And whatever you have, these things are common to man. You're not unique. This is part of living in a fallen world. And God says, I'm not going to lay more on you than with my grace you can handle. And that's encouraging to know. Now, there have been times, there have been trials in my life when I've cried out and I said, Lord, I can't take this. I can't handle this. This is more than I can handle. But the Lord in His grace enables one to go through those things and to survive, trusting Him, the one who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? And here Israel now just starting on this pilgrimage, this journey to the promised land. And they're a picture of us, too, in our lives as Christians. And may the Lord give us grace to trust Him and to realize He's committed to us. He's not going to leave us. And He's going to be with us. He loves us. And the experiences of this life can cause us to be stronger, better Christians if we respond to our